Yes, James, I think we might get out in time for the football game. I think it doesn't start till 3, so we just might barely make it. Hey, we started last Sunday night doing a thing where we're learning some new songs down here. We had a great crowd. It was a great experience. Let me encourage you to come on back again tonight. We're going to be doing that again, learning some new songs. I think you'll enjoy that. And then, of course, we can incorporate those in our Sunday morning worship. Starting to see some college students back, Scotty. That's great. See some new students even. Scotty has found the fountain of youth. He continues to have the energy to work with them, so that's great to see. But he doesn't tell me where that is. So, and then the youth group are all gone. They're up at Winterfest in the Dallas area, and I know they're having a great experience there. We continue on this morning with our lesson series of Growing into His Image. If you would like prayers at the end of the lesson, a couple of our elders and their wives are always available for that. They're out in the conference room, which is out the back doors and to the left, to meet with you, to pray with you. If you want to know more about being a disciple of Jesus, they'd be happy to share that with you. So please avail yourself of that if you have that need. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we do have the desire to be more like Your Son. And we ask that You would fill us more with that desire. Father, this morning we want to reflect upon the power of Your Spirit in our lives. And what is it we can do to cooperate with Your work in our lives and with Your Spirit to be more like Your Son. And as we think about those things, we ask Your blessing upon the preaching and hearing of Your Word. It's through Your Son we pray. Amen. So, how many of you walk into a room at your house and maybe you feel a little like this? Right? I mean, somehow it's just all sort of accumulated in there, right? You brought stuff back from the office and it's gotten over in that corner. And then over in this corner, you got magazines stacked up, or maybe you got dogs stacked up. Who knows what's over there? And then you've got Christmas stuff that's still out. Way more stuff than, of course, you need in that room. And then you've got whatnots and knickknacks and thingamabobs and thingamajigs. And it's just all piled up in there. And you're a little bit overwhelmed with all of it. And of course, dust has, you know, started getting in layers on top of it. Sometimes we have so much stuff in a room in our house that there's really not any room if we should have a visitor come to see us. In the same way, sometimes there's so much stuff in our lives that there's no room if a visitor should come to see us, namely the visitor of the Holy Spirit. Last week we talked about the power that God has given to us in our lives to be like Christ, namely the power of the Holy Spirit that God has given to us, the power of the Holy Spirit who renews us, the Holy Spirit who transforms us to be like Jesus. And yet we know Scripture tells us that God does not force the Spirit upon us, that God is not some kind of dictator. Just to give you an example, I give you a few passages of Scripture that talk about this in the book of Acts. Stephen is preaching to the crowd who's been resistant to God's work in them, and he says this to them, "You stiff-necked people, your hearts and ears are still uncircumcised. You are just like your ancestors. You always resist the Holy Spirit." The Apostle Paul, in writing to the Ephesians, said this, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." And again, Paul writes to the Thessalonians, "Do not quench the Spirit." So you can grieve, or you can resist, or you can quench the Spirit, which all tells us that God is not a dictator, that the Holy Spirit is not a dictator in our lives to come and just overpower us and make us do certain things. Because God is love. And God wants a relationship of love with us. And if you force something on someone, then it's no longer a relationship. If you force a girl to love you, it's not love. And if God forces the Holy Spirit upon you and forces you to be this kind of person, then whatever else you are not a person who's involved in a relationship with God, a loving relationship with God. And so God has allowed us to choose whether His Spirit would be involved in our lives, to choose how much His Spirit and in what ways His Spirit would be involved in our lives. In other words, God has called us to cooperate with His Spirit. The Bible talks about it in this way. To keep in step with the Spirit, or to keep the unity of the Spirit, or to be filled with the Spirit. The last one is interesting to me because I'm wondering, all of us as Christians have been given the Holy Spirit. This is the promise of Scripture. So how is it you can be filled with something that you are already full of? I don't understand that. Unless you're not. Unless you're not filled with the Spirit, or unless you're filled with something else. Just think about all of those things that are filling up our lives. The things that are filling up our time. Technology was supposed to help us with that, right? Technology was supposed to free up all this time for us. And what do? We can just fill it with more stuff, right? All this time, we just cram this time full of stuff and more things that we do. And look, I've got 5 minutes here at the end of the day. Hey, maybe I can play a game on my phone, right? We're just cramming more and more and more things in. And then stuff filling our minds, like the television shows we're watching in the evening. And then the radio that you're listening to on the way to work and listen on the way home from work and the things we're reading and the words that we hear from our friends and the words that we hear from our coworkers and the words that we read on the internet. So many of those words, especially words coming from music, create earworms for us. You know what an earworm is, don't you? A couple weeks ago in Wednesday night class, I happened to mention something about the song, Tie a Yellow Ribbon Round the Old Oak Tree. And for the rest of the week, Lisa had that song running around in her head. And so she told me, and then guess what? It was running around in my head. And so we just kept exchanging it back and forth and back and forth. Tie a yellow ribbon. Now, if you've never heard that song, bless you. But now I've given it to you. You're welcome. Just goes round and round and round inside of our heads. Some psychologists did this study in which they gave word pairs to college students and had them memorize them. So this group got this word pair, and this group got these word pairs over here. And they memorized them. And then after they memorized them, they asked them a series of questions. And one of the questions was to name a detergent that you would wash your clothes with. Now, this group was given, among all the word pairs, they were given the word pair ocean moon. And this group was not given that word pair, ocean moon. This group, more than twice as much, picked the detergent Tide than this group. Just the simple suggestion in there. And how many of those simple suggestions are coming to us all the time and we're thinking about things subconsciously that we really don't want to think about? Here's a fact. No two physical objects can occupy the same space at the same time. And that's not just true for physical objects. That's true for time too. Because if you're spending time doing this, then you're not spending time doing that. And I don't want to hear any of this business about multitasking because you know what's not true. Research has proven if you're trying to do lots of things at the same time, you're not doing any one of them well. And if you want proof of this, you want to do your own research, ladies, just wait till the football game this afternoon and try to have a serious discussion with that guy. There's no multitasking going on. There is focus, and it's not on your discussion. Let me tell you that. In the same way that we have these cluttered houses and things just pile up and build up, and they're over in the corner and they're everywhere, we have these cluttered lives and these cluttered souls as well. We keep piling more and more on. No wonder we can't sleep at night when we go to bed. Mind buzzing with all this stuff that we have in there. And so there's not room for us to be filled with the Spirit because every inch of our minds is filled with something else, with family and work and music and friends and technology and on and on and on. And so the scripture reading this morning, Peter encourages us to add different things to us so that we can be more spiritually focused people, more like Christ, to add goodness and then knowledge and self-control. But you can't add anything until you subtract something. Because there's too much. And so if we're going to make room for the Spirit to be operative in our lives, some stuff has got to go. We've got to do some spring cleaning if the Holy Spirit is going to fill us. And somebody said, well, why might I want to do this? And I would remind you that you want to do this because being like Christ, according to Jesus, is the best life. It is the most full life. And so the fruit of the Spirit is what? It's love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. That's the best life. That's why you would want to do this. That's why you would want to clear stuff out and make room for the Spirit. And so we're going to try to declutter our souls. But don't mistake what I'm saying here. I'm not saying that we're doing these things in some way that we're going to earn salvation, that we're going to get God to love us, we're going to get Jesus to die for us by doing it. That's not the point. The point is, if we do these things, we're then cooperating with the Spirit so we can be the kinds of people that God has always intended for us to be. And it doesn't mean we have to have this fire cell and just get rid of absolutely everything. Some things you can't remove. You kind of need to work, don't you? And so you need to keep that. And exercise is good for you. Keep that. And there's nothing wrong with hobbies and the hobbies that we might pursue. But you can't do everything. You can't buy every gadget that's out there. You can't go on every trip that all your friends go on. You can't have every new exercise craze and go through every exercise craze. I mean, how many Thighmasters are at the yard sales already? Right? And you can't have your kids involved in everything. They will survive, believe it or not, if they're not able to go to space camp and be involved in every sporting activity under the sun. They will survive if they're not on every cheer team and don't learn to play every instrument known to mankind. They will survive. Somehow, Christians through the ages have survived without football and iPhones, and I think we can survive as well. Many Christians have been doing these things for many, many years. And so this process of clearing out the clutter and clearing out the stuff in our life, you know what that's called? That's called spiritual disciplines. Spiritual disciplines is the practice of making room for the Holy Spirit in our lives. It includes things like reading Scripture daily and praying daily. But it also includes things like fasting. It includes things like meditation. It includes things like rest and simplicity. And they've been around for a long time. Jews practice these things. We can read about them in the Old Testament. And when we get to the New Testament, we get to Jesus. We see Jesus practicing these things. Jesus once fasted for 40 days and then practiced that on a regular basis. And the apostles do that in the rest of the New Testament. It's interesting to me, in Churches of Christ, we want to hold Jesus up. You see, Jesus was baptized, so you ought to be baptized too. So we want to hold him up for that. But we never say, see, Jesus fasted, so you ought to fast as well. Spiritual disciplines don't seem to be quite as important. Apostles continued to practice these spiritual disciplines, practicing these things that would help form them to be more like Christ. But once you take this attitude that, you know, it's all just about getting my ticket punched so I can go to heaven when I die, then really you start saying these things are really not necessary. I guess reading my Bible every day might be a good thing, but why do I need to? I already got baptized, going to heaven when I die, right? Prayer might be a good thing if I want to ask God for stuff, but other than that, I can't see that it's really important because my ticket's already punched. But when you understand salvation as not a place you go, but a person you become, then you start to see why these things all make a difference and the significance of all of them for your life, because what you're doing is you're making room. Think about fasting, for instance. Food is a god. Food controls our lives. The Apostle Paul once referred to people whose god was their belly. It controls our lives. It tells us how much we're going to eat. It tells us when we're going to eat. If you don't believe me, try skipping lunch today. Right? And see if your stomach doesn't let you hear about it. It controls our lives. So fasting is a spiritual discipline to say no to your stomach. You are not going to run my life. God is going to run my life. Reading Scripture is another one, because what we're doing in Scripture is we are immersing ourselves into God's world. A lot of people talk about making Scripture relevant to our world, but the assumption in that conversation is that our world is reality and we somehow have to make Scripture fit it. But Scripture's claim is it is reality. God's world is reality, and we need to conform ourselves to it. And the only way we're going to do that is by immersing ourselves in it and letting it form us, letting it shape us, which is exactly what Scripture says about itself. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, and correcting, and training in righteousness. It's going to help us to be righteous. Hebrews says this, "For the Word of God is alive, active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul, spirit, joints, and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." Well, why is it doing all this? Or why is it able to do all this? Because it is the sword of the Spirit. The Spirit is using Scripture to form us, to shape us, to train us. Prayer is also forming us. And prayer, I think if you were in Brian Cross's class when he did it in the fall, and he'll do it again this spring, prayer is a lot more than about asking God for stuff. Prayer also involves being thankful and confessing our sins to God. And the more time I spend in prayer, the more things I discover. Like I discover that God already knows what I need even before I ask Him for these things, and yet He calls me to ask Him. I discover that God already knows my sins before I confess them, but He calls me to confess them all the same. And I discover that when I thank God for things on a continual basis, I am more and more shaped into a person who is thankful. And some of the ways that prayer shapes us, trains us, are really difficult to explain. The Apostle Paul said this about prayer. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. Maybe this is what Paul meant by praying in the Spirit. And then we can think about the spiritual discipline of meditation, which of course goes all the way back into the Old Testament. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on His law day and night. I was struck several years ago reading Eugene Peterson talking about that word meditate, in which he said when he was translating the Message, it was great for him to discover this same Hebrew word translated meditate he found over in Isaiah, where Isaiah talks about a lion growling over its prey. And the same Hebrew word for growl is the same for meditate. He said it's like the dog who brings the deer bone out of the woods and just gnaws on it and chews on it and worries it over and over and over, is the lion with his prey over and over. And those of us who hear Scripture and meditate on it like a dog with a bone, worry it over and over, and so it gets inside of us and shapes us and forms us and trains us. Scripture refers to all of this as training to be something more than we are now. The Apostle Paul wrote, "For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come." Some of us spend a fair amount of time working out, running, going to the gym. What if we could spend at least the same amount of time focusing on our souls? Focusing on those things that are going to clear out and make way for the Spirit in our lives to form us and to shape us to be like Christ. As we notice with the psychologist experiment, with the tide and that list of word pairs, we are being formed. Our thoughts are being formed by something out there all the time, whether we like it or not. The question is just, what is it going to be? So, you go into your room and you see this. It's overwhelming, so you begin to declutter. A lot of stuff just has to go out of here. Some stuff that's in here just needs to be rearranged. We're going to put stuff in the right place. And the next day, you walk into the room, and it's all cleaned up, and it's all tidy, and you have this overwhelming sense of satisfaction and contentment. Ah, right? It's cleaned up. The room no longer stresses you out, and you feel like you can actually leave the door open. What would it be life like if your life was like that? If you took that time for that spring cleaning to clear out all that stuff that is occupying your mind and occupying your time and crowding out what the Spirit could be doing in your life, what if you took the time to eliminate a lot of that stuff? And then what would it be like if you took the time to let the Spirit then fill that space and shape and transform you? What it would be like is you would begin to experience more and more love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. Let's stand and sing.